3 weeks ago, we finished our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And if you remember, the last week that we talked about the Gospel, the last 2 weeks, on both occasions, Jesus said to his disciples that everything that he did and said had been prophesied in the Scriptures, and that by doing that, God was trying to prepare the people for his coming. Of course, it didn't help a whole lot because even his disciples were not expecting his resurrection. But it does make us wonder what in the Old Testament describes the life and ministry of Jesus. For many people, the Old Testament is old and gone. We don't need to study it anymore. But Jesus seemed to indicate that if we really want to understand who he is and why he came, the Old Testament is the place to begin. And so last week we did begin there. In fact, we began at the beginning. We began with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. And I'd like to pick up on that today and sort of pick up the story where we left off. Although last week we focused on Adam and Eve and the fact that because of them we have inherited a sinful nature. This week, I don't want to talk so much about us. I want to talk about God, about his provision and his promise and his prescription for our need. So I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage. I'm going to begin in the middle of where I was last week. After Eve had taken the fruit and given it to her husband, then we pick it up in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for wisdom, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." The Lord God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. The ground is cursed for your sake. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she would be the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed cherubim and a flaming sword that turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Have you ever had this experience? Someone says to you, so-and-so is looking for you. And that can bring up any number of reactions. As a child, when my neighbor would tell me, your mom's looking for you, okay, I guess it's time to go home. But when my brother would say, dad's looking for you, I would find some excuse to be somewhere else. The same thing happens as you grow up. You're out playing on the playground and someone says, oh, teacher's looking for you. And whether you're eager to see the teacher or whether you're not may depend on what you've been doing, not only on the playground, but also in class. If the teacher comes up to you and says, the principal's looking for you, that doesn't sound too good. Because the more authority a person has who's looking for you, the more we tend to think the worst. Then we graduate from school and someone says, the boss wants to talk to you. If you've been doing well, you're thinking, oh, maybe I'll get a raise. But if you've been bad-mouthing the boss, maybe I'll call in sick real quick. Sometimes meeting the person who's looking for us is unavoidable, but we can still hide ourselves in many ways, can't we? We put up a shield in front of ourselves, or we wear a mask, and we tell ourselves, I really don't want to go through with this, but if I have to, at least I'll be protected. I wonder how Adam and Eve felt when they heard the voice of God calling out their names. Adam. Well, he couldn't call out Eve because her name wasn't Eve yet. Woman. I had an uncle who always called my aunt that. Woman, time to go home. Well, we don't have to think too long about that because the Bible tells us they hid. They hid in the garden because they didn't want to see God, because they knew they had disobeyed. But this week I don't want to focus on their disobedience. I want to talk instead about the God who went looking for them. For many people, the God of the Old Testament, God in general, is pictured as a judge who really has no feelings for us, whose job is to condemn, and he does it very well. But I think this morning's episode gives a very different portrait of God. God told Adam, you can eat as much as you want from any of the trees of the garden, except one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat it, you will die. When Adam and Eve ate from that tree, they should have died. God had no need to visit them. He had no need to come looking for them. They should have died. When I look at that story, I regard the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as poison. I remember an episode of Columbo, where a famous chef killed a critic because he didn't like what the critic was saying about his restaurant. And he did it in a rather unique way. There's a fish that they love to eat in Japan, but if you don't prepare it just right, it will kill you. in a matter of moments, it will kill you. Well, he extracted the poison from that fish and injected it into a bottle of wine. And then he had a meal with his enemy. And of course, he didn't drink any of the wine, but the food critic did. And within moments, he was dead. I think of that when I reflect on Adam and Eve. And I say to myself, why did God go looking for them? He told them if they ate of that fruit, they would die, and they ate of it. Why didn't they die? God didn't need to be there. Everything about this episode speaks of the love and grace of God. And yet when we read it, all we think of is a God who punishes and condemns. So let's see if we can look at it again and get a fresher perspective. I'd like to speak of seven things that God does in this episode. Every one of these seven is an expression of his love. The first thing God does is he pursues Adam and Eve. You'll notice through this whole episode, he is called the Lord God, Yahweh God, or in Hebrew, Yahweh Elohim. The name Yahweh and the title God, when put together, speak of a God who is in a particular relationship with the person involved. Yahweh is his personal name. It's his covenant name. It's a name that proclaims, I am, in answer to whatever need we may have. Are you hungry? God says, I am the bread of life. Are you thirsty? God says, I am living water. Are you in need? God says, I am your salvation. The only being in today's story who is not addressed by the Lord God, but simply by God, is the serpent. Because with the serpent, Yahweh has no personal relationship. And so he has very little to say to him. But we are told that the Lord God came looking for Adam and Eve while they were hiding. The second thing we notice about God is that God probes Adam and Eve. The Lord God asks them what happened. He anticipates their need, and so he makes confession easier by suggesting what they might need to confess. He speaks openly and honestly to them, inviting them to do the same, and he addresses each one individually, asking them a question. To the serpent, he has no question, only condemnation. I imagine the scene this way. The Lord God walking through the garden as the breezes are blowing, whether the evening breezes or morning breezes, doesn't matter. Adam. He's looking for Adam because usually when Adam hears him coming, he comes running to him. But not this time. Finally, he finds Adam and he says, Adam. Where have you been? Why didn't you come when I called? And Adam says, well, I was afraid. Because I was naked. Notice he doesn't say I was afraid because I disobeyed. And God says, well, who told you you were naked? Apparently, nothing changed in Adam and Eve's appearance. What changed was how they saw themselves. And so God says, "Who told you? Been going along fine ever since I created you. Never said anything about being naked. Who told you you were naked?" And I imagine Adam not saying anything. What do you say when someone catches you in an offense? And God gives him a few moments. And still he doesn't answer. But for God to forgive Adam, Adam has to admit what he has done. And so God helps him and says, you didn't happen to eat from that tree I told you not to eat from, did you? And now that it's out in the open, Adam can admit the obvious. The next thing God does may not seem like an expression of his grace, but I believe it is. God punishes Adam. But I wonder if the punishment is, after all, really a punishment. Because Adam and Eve leave the garden, and Adam at least lives for another 969 years, something like that. Certainly on the day he ate of the fruit, he didn't die. Although in terms of his relationship with God, he did. And I wonder if what God pronounces is a punishment, or if it is simply the natural consequence of Adam's own actions. For instance, I read in the comics this morning, Dagwood and Blondie. And Dagwood is feeling bad because he and his neighbor Herb have had an argument, and so as a peace offering, he takes his bowling ball over to Herb, because Herb's always borrowing it anyway. And he offers to give it to him. But in the process of handing it over, he drops it, and it hits Herb on the foot. Next panel, you see him carrying the bowling ball back into the house, and Blondie says, "Didn't he want your bowling ball?" And he just simply says, "No." Dagwood dropped the bowling ball, and it hit Herb on the foot, and it hurt. Now, is God punishing Herb for not being a good neighbor? I don't think so. I think that when bowling balls hit you on the foot, your foot tends to hurt. I think when Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they began to suffer the consequences of what they had done. And God's words were not a punishment, but rather a description. "Well, I warned you." I don't picture God saying, "I told you so," but it is kind of, "I told you so. This is why I told you not to eat from the tree." But even as God punishes Adam and Eve, he provides for them a covering. Because the immediate problem is they know they're naked, and they weren't supposed to know they were naked. Because when they were created and brought together, God said they were both naked and they were not ashamed. But now they take shame in their nakedness. And so God addresses that need by providing a covering. And he provides a covering in a very unique way. He doesn't sew fig leaves. Instead, he kills one of his own creation. And he takes the hide of that animal, and he fashions skins for Adam and Eve to wear. In so doing, he is proving to them that the only thing that can atone for sin is death. They must understand the seriousness of sin, so that they will be inclined to avoid it, in spite of their nature. The next thing that God does that proves his grace is he predicts the cure. That is, he says to the serpent, there will forever be enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, though you may strike his heel. For centuries, the church has seen in this episode what they call the proto-evangelium, the first evangelism, the first proclamation of the good news. The serpent and the spirit that inspired him, which we learn in Revelation is Satan, will be crushed by the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. And that's odd, because the woman doesn't provide the seed, the man does. But it will be the woman's seed who crushes the head, the power of the serpent, that ancient dragon known as the devil, and Satan is how Revelation describes him. And though it would take 4,000 years, God would remember his promise, and on the cross would crush the serpent's head, even though his son would experience much pain as a result. As we look at the total story here, I think what we see is God pouring out his grace. The theme of this story, the way it's written, the way it's told in Hebrew, is it doesn't focus on Adam's sin. That takes all of one verse. This story is about the grace of God. A grace fully realized when Jesus, God made flesh, himself dies in our place, and in so doing offers life to all who would believe in him. Though we might think God's judgment on Adam was harsh, considering that they deserved death that day, the punishment was rather lenient. More like parole than death. And I think when God offered parole to them and allowed them to live for hundreds of years, even as he did so, he had Jesus' sacrifice in mind. I know he did, because the Bible tells me that Jesus offering himself on the cross had been planned by the Trinity since before the creation of the world. God wanted to create a world in which its creatures had the gift of free will, but he also needed to provide for them so that when that free will led to sin, their sin could be dealt with. And so finally, we come to the last few verses of today's passage, in which we see one more way in which God demonstrates his grace. God protects Adam and Eve from further consequences by sending an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, we may think that was rather cruel of God to prevent Adam and Eve from living forever. But by blocking their way to the tree of life, God guaranteed that, unlike the angels who sinned and who remained forever enemies of God, for Adam and Eve and all of their offspring, a ransom would be possible, a path to eternal life. We get a sense of urgency when God says to himself, and for people who think there's no Trinity in the Old Testament, I don't know how they explain that verse, we'd better do something quick. Now that Adam has sinned, Because if he reaches out his hand and takes from the tree of life and eats from it, God doesn't even finish his sentence. He quickly provides a way to protect Adam and Eve from becoming immortal. And yet, he provides a way for them to be immortal. For though Adam and Eve and all of us ever since then die physically, spiritual life is available through Jesus Christ if we have that life in us when we die. For then, like Jesus, we will be renewed and transformed through resurrection. Death eventually came to Adam and Eve, and to us, death looks like the ultimate punishment. In reality, physical death is the path to eternal life. I don't really suggest that you pursue that path. It will pursue you. But if we would die first by coming to the cross, if, like Paul, we would allow our old nature to be crucified with Christ and seek instead to live out the new nature in us, the nature of Jesus Christ our Savior, then we will live with him when the resurrection transforms us in the rapture. If we do not have his life in us, then the physical resurrection, which eventually will come to everyone, will lead only to a fuller death, what Revelation calls the second death at the great white throne. 7 demonstrations of God's grace. When we realize what our situation is in relation to life and in relation to God, it is no wonder that God pursues us so earnestly as he did Adam and Eve. It is no wonder that he probes us with his Spirit through the Scriptures, so that like Adam and Eve, we would have the opportunity and the encouragement to come clean with him, to repent and confess our sins and be forgiven. It's no wonder that God punishes us for our sin, though less than our sin deserves, like a loving father would, even as he did Adam and Eve, so that we might understand the seriousness of sin. No wonder God provided a covering in Old Testament times through the sacrifices, so that like Adam and Eve, we would understand that only through the shedding of innocent blood can sin be atoned. And since no human being is innocent, it would take an act of God. No wonder God provides the eternal cure in Jesus Christ that he promised to Adam and Eve. No wonder God pours out his grace while, like Adam and Eve, we are still in our sins, and in fact are afraid even to meet with him and have fellowship with him, but rather instinctively hide ourselves when we hear his voice. No wonder God protects us, as he did Adam and Eve, not by taking away our trials, but by transforming our trials so that even the struggles of life will only prepare us for the glory he has in store for us when the life of Christ in us is fully realized. God is calling out to you in the cool of the morning, in the heat of the afternoon, in the quiet of the night. Listen for his voice. And when you hear him, don't hide, as Adam and Eve did. Though if you do, he will keep pursuing you. But instead, come to him and drink deep of the life he offers you. Heavenly Father, you have shown your grace to us by providing a Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for pursuing us with the gospel. Thank you for loving us, even as we disobeyed, and for pursuing us, even as we run and hide. Help us to see in all that you do an expression of your loving grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.